And before we begin the service, Governor Abbott has proclaimed today a day of prayer for all those who were affected by the shooting in Sutherland Springs, Texas, and requested that at 11:30, which happens to be right now, that we would have a moment of silence. And one of the things that's really true for us as believers, we're not going to have a moment of silence. We're going to have a moment of intercession and prayer. And first, I'm going to ask that all of you do that privately. And we're praying for all the families and the friends affected by this entire town that is horribly impacted by this tragedy. But that part of what we're also praying for is the grace of God and the work of God and even the accomplishment of salvation through a moment of evil. And God is an expert at that. Out of his love and his compassion for us, God is so good at bringing life out of death and bringing hope out of hopelessness. So let's share a moment of silence on behalf of all of those affected. But again, this is not silence. This is intercession with authority before a loving Father. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we come before you as the Lord of life. And we do thank you, Father, for every life represented in this community in Sutherland Springs, Texas. Father, babies and children and young people and adults and grandmas and grandpas. Father, thank you that every life came from you and was a precious treasure to you. And Father, we pray that by your working, this really is our prayer, Father, that by your working, by your calling, by the effectiveness of your Spirit, that those lives belong to you for eternity. But Father, they leave behind so many people devastated by this loss. And so because we recognize again, Father, that you are the Lord of life, we do ask, Father, that you would be accomplishing life right out of death, that you would be accomplishing rescue out of hopelessness. Father, that men and women and children that have never surrendered their hearts to you would finally lean to you and turn to you for comfort. They would turn to you for life. They would turn to you for hope. And Father, we pray that your Spirit would bring glory to your name, bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ through this horrible tragedy. As people see love and compassion and forgiveness carried out in your name. And Father, we've already heard that even on regular ungodly programs. We have heard the proclamations of your forgiveness working in the hearts of many men and women that have been affected by this. And we ask you to multiply that. That men and women who've never understood it before would come to comprehend the forgiveness of a loving God who sacrificed his Son to accomplish that forgiveness. So, Father, we're not just praying for human comfort that lasts for a few moments or a few weeks or a few months. We're asking that you would accomplish comfort and transformation that matters for the rest of eternity. And we pray these things together in the name and authority of Jesus Christ, your Son. Well, we are continuing in 1 Peter chapter 3, if you want to turn in your Bibles there. First Peter chapter 3. And in the previous couple of weeks or so, we've been looking at the first six verses. And we're going to look today at just verse 7. And there's a small possibility we might move beyond seven, but the odds are very low. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. And show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. And this short verse, these few words, carry so many layers of supernatural challenge for husbands. And I would say even beyond that, this passage carries a lot of supernatural challenge for every believer to gain those principles and understand what this is about for us who belong to God. And I bet that you can understand, as I say this, that this verse would not be popular in many places in our culture today. There are too many things that our culture has thrown away of the word and perspective of God. And we can't apologize for the truth. We didn't write the truth. I don't have to defend the truth, but I get to choose, well, in a sense I do, but I get to choose surrender to the truth. But I would like us to look at this passage as a revelation of God's heart for us and God's desire to bless our homes and bless our marriages. And he starts out by saying, "You husbands, in the same way." And it's worth recognizing that simple passage. In the same way. That it means he's connecting this simple verse to a whole bunch of teaching that he's already been doing in the previous verses, in the previous chapters. So we could go back, and we won't, but we could go back through the first part of chapter 3 and through all of chapter 2 and all the way back into chapter 1 and see that Peter has been laying a groundwork of principles here that apply in so many different areas of life, and now he's applying it to one more area. So the same phrase is right at the beginning of chapter 3. He says, "In the same way, you wives." So whatever he's getting ready to teach wives, there is now a similar principle he's getting ready to apply to husbands. And if we look back at his teaching to workers, to slaves, to masters, as he's applying that teaching to wives and now to husbands, there's a few principles. And again, we won't review the whole previous weeks. So you'll have to go back. Do we have those on whatever that's called? Podcast? Thank you. I am now entering the 20th century. And any month now, I think I'll be able to see the 21st century. But again, no promises. So in the same way, and here's what we would look back if we would look back at those passages that he's been teaching us about a submissive heart that honors human institutions, that honors authority, but because it's a submissive heart that expects blessing from God. In that process, that expects and willingly pursues godly purposes. So it's not mindless submissiveness. And in fact, one of the things, and we haven't touched on this very much, but it's real clear that woven through this passage, and specifically then when he spoke to wives, he said, this is not about fear. That's a real important principle. This is not about fear. This is not, well, they're more powerful than me, so that's why I have to submit to them. Or they can pay me back if I don't submit, so that's why I submit. And even approaches that in terms of wives, that submission to husbands is not about fear, it's about honor. So at every layer, whether it's a slave 2,000 years ago seeking to honor his master, even if his master isn't fair and just, that there's a submissive heart that expects the blessings of God and the purposes of God to be accomplished through that without fear. And part of what that means is freedom. And one is freedom from a victim mentality. So again, if I'm in any situation that we can apply truths of Scripture from, if I'm in a situation where I am seeking to honor God, please God, and obey God, and it costs me dearly, and there are some situations where believers have paid for their lives to honor God, to be obedient to God. And so the question is, well, aren't they victims? Aren't they victims if someone stole their property, if someone destroyed their reputation, if somebody took away their business, if somebody destroyed their standing in the community because of their stand for God, if somebody finally, in fact, took their life, aren't they victims? And I couldn't say this strong enough. And as I was praying for the sermon this morning, I'm sorry. I recognize I can't say this strong enough. We must learn an eternal perspective or we won't understand why we're not victims. We must learn an eternal perspective or we'll think we're being cheated through obeying God. We must learn an eternal perspective or our thinking will be wrong and eventually our feelings will be wrong and our choices will be wrong, because they will be based on an incomplete picture of the universe. So whether it's wives with husbands, whether it's a worker with a boss, on and on, all the layers, whether it's men and women submitting to a king or a governor, all the different examples he's used in the previous chapters, that God's saying, if you're pursuing that submissiveness, not out of fear, because you're desiring the glory of God and you're desiring the purposes of God to be accomplished, you can't lose. You can't come out short. You won't be cheated. You cannot be a victim. So part of that means I have to learn to think that way so I don't talk like I'm a victim. And so part of this, if I recognize I am free from a victim mentality, if this is the heart of my submissiveness and these are my true expectations and commitments, and that also means I'm free from bitterness, resentment, and unforgiveness. So part of what we have to say is, this is what we're aiming for. Doesn't mean we're there perfectly yet, but in any situation I can say, well, you know what? It seems like as I've been seeking to honor my husband or honor my boss or honor some other authority in my life, and I feel cheated, and I resent that mistreatment. I resent that loss. I'm struggling with bitterness over that loss. That is a normal struggle. I couldn't say that strong enough either. That is a normal struggle. God wouldn't have to command us to go to forgiveness if forgiveness came naturally, smoothly, and easily. God has to command forgiveness because it does not come naturally, smoothly, or easily. He's just saying it is supernaturally accessible to us to pursue forgiveness. And again, that recognition in my freedom from that victim mentality, my freedom from bitterness and resentment because I'm pursuing forgiveness. I'll say this again. It's a pursuit of growth in these things. So you and I can make choices toward forgiveness. We can make choices toward releasing bitterness by trusting in the purposes of God. And that's real movement moving forward. And then suddenly in another moment or another situation, we realize that bitterness has stirred up again. That resentment has been stirred up again. And that doesn't mean our choice failed. It means the choice has to be made again. Again. And the enemy wants to be there to go, oh, it's not working. You should quit that stuff. That forgiveness stuff is impossible for you. And I have had plenty, in fact, just this week, I've had plenty of men and women come to counseling and say, I can't forgive whoever, a husband, a father, an uncle, a brother, a coworker, a boss. And then they describe the horrendous mistreatment of that person. And here's the truth. It's hard. So it is fair to say, it is really fair to say, if someone has mistreated me or someone has mistreated you, it's very fair to say, forgiving them is going to be the hardest thing I have ever done. That might be a true, fair statement. As long as there's a comma, and then I agree with God and say, but Father, because of the death of Jesus Christ and the authority of your Spirit living in me, I choose to agree with you that forgiveness is possible. As soon as I say impossible, I'm living in a godless universe where his word doesn't matter, mentally speaking. So I know, again, just because there's this many people in the room, there are so many times in a counseling session in my office where after the person has left, I try not to do this, if you can believe it, too often while they're in the room, that after someone has left, I break down crying in real sorrow over what someone has gone through. And I can't fix it for them. And it amazes me how I see God give power and authority to children and men and women to forgive someone who's done horrible things to them because they go to God in faith to say, well, if Jesus can die for my sins, I'm going to believe that that death is enough to forgive that person too. And many of you in this room have those heartbreaking stories. So this is not a simple, easy, one-hour Sunday school lesson thing. This is about maybe the hardest work we've ever done to forgive someone who has deeply wronged us or done great damage to us, or sometimes it's even harder, done great damage to someone else we love. I know I've said this before. The one way someone can really get to me is to do harm to my wife or daughter. And it doesn't matter who they are. If they did harm to my wife or daughter, I'm going to have to struggle with that forgiveness thing. No two ways about it. It will be hard work. So a lot of times it's easier to forgive someone for what they do to me than what they do to someone I love. And yet when Paul, I'm sorry, it's not Paul. We'll let Peter write this book. That when Peter says, husbands in the same way, he is gathering up all this truth and he's saying, now husbands, all of this stuff is going to apply to your pursuit of loving your wives. All of these things that you continue pursuing growth in forgiveness and releasing bitterness and resentment through that forgiveness and not having a victim mentality because what your wife puts you through, not operating in that marriage based on fear but on an expectation of God's blessing and an agreement and expectation of God's purposes being accomplished and honoring institution and authority. And since he's talking to husbands, he doesn't say it right there, but we still get to recognize when he's talking about honoring authority, because he's continuing that theme when he says in the same way, there's at least two areas of implied authority here. And one real obvious one is the authority of God. The second one is authority to the covenant of marriage. Jesus has several times real important teaching about his lordship. And one of the things he says is, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things I say? So that's not okay with Jesus for me to say, well, I really love you, Jesus. I really love your word. I trust you to die for me and save me. Thank you for your forgiveness. But some of this stuff you're telling me to do, doesn't fit my personality. I didn't learn that from my dad, so I don't want to learn it from you. Or whatever excuse I would put in front of God to say, here's why that piece of teaching doesn't apply to me. And that's where Jesus is saying, wait a minute, call me Lord and then live like I'm your Lord. So really important for us as husbands And again, there's going to be some things that apply to this passage for every believer in the room, that we're gathering some truth and then saying, again, this may be hard, but Father, I'm asking for the power of your Spirit to obey the Lordship of Jesus Christ in these areas. You know, as I was preparing for this sermon too, I was thinking, this is real. I was actually thinking, Father, it'd be nice if this was a Sunday where I was sick and and somebody else could step in and teach this sermon. Now, I wasn't going to call anybody and go, hey, Larry, could you get ready to teach 1 Peter 7 for me? I wasn't going to do that, but I wished. And part of it is because the challenge of this passage really comes on me to grow in the mindset that we're talking about here and the recognition of how far short I fall as a husband who genuinely loves God, genuinely loves my wife, and still falls short. So I promise you, I'm not on the mountaintop speaking to all you lowly people. I'm right there in the valley looking up going, okay, we'll work on that. So this is an agreement for all of us that we're submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ to grow in the things that we're studying this morning. Now he goes on and he says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding manner. And we're definitely not going to even finish this verse today. I'm already telling you. Because even this next passage we have to pause for. And this phrase, live with. Because that simple phrase also has some teaching for us. This is the only place in the New Testament, the Greek New Testament, where this passage is used. Where that phrase is used. In that particular grammatical arrangement. And it means several things. First of all, it means physical intimacy. It means companionship. And oneness. So, one. No comments from the peanut gallery. Okay. Oneness. Always trying to save letters. So this phrase, live with, goes way beyond simply staying in the house with. It goes way beyond managing a household with. That obviously we have all the teaching of Scripture to let us know God is talking about living with in a way that is about pursuing oneness that God has already declared to be true. And we talked about that. God's not taking a vote. He's not consulting our culture. He's not asking our opinion. He's not going to take a survey and let it go with the majority. He's saying, I've declared that as soon as a man and woman declare the covenant of marriage before me, they are one. They are one in God's vision. And now the challenge of our lives is to grow in experiencing and sharing that oneness, but the oneness has already been declared. It's already there. And the vast majority of husbands and wives, and I'm including Christians, the vast majority of husbands and wives are not experiencing all the layers and the fruitfulness and the enjoyments of that oneness. But again, God's just saying the oneness is real. Now get busy with me pursuing the growth of that oneness. So he starts with that phrase, live with. Share that physical intimacy, that companionship, that deeper oneness. And again, that's emotional, social, spiritual oneness. All those layers that we bring to that growing process. So he starts there so that we have to recognize, Father, as a husband, I need to have this mindset where I'm willing to be taught deeper ways to experience and pursue oneness with my wife. I'm willing to be taught. Now, I wish I could ask for a show of hands, but I don't want to get that complicated. But if I were to ask for a show of hands, how many men in the room feel like your father, your human father, showed you how to love a wife with a deep spiritual dependence on the power of God? How many men had a dad who showed you how to love your wife, pursuing that oneness of emotional, social, spiritual, physical intimacy? How many men saw your wives? How many men saw your moms honored in the way that we're going to be studying? And the bottom line is, there might be two or three hands that go up. But I would say the vast majority of us didn't see that. Oh, well, come on, Lorne. And I agree with you. I agree with you. And that recognition that very few of us learned it from our human dads. Now, some of those human dads were men of God, and you at least saw glimpses of it, or you saw areas of it. But even, you know, if I had a son, I would not be able to go to my son and say, "Son, now everything you saw me do through the last 40 years of my marriage, well, let's give it 39. We had you in our first year of marriage. Everything you've seen in the last 39 years of marriage, do it exactly like me." And I might say, "Sweetheart, young son," sweetheart, I'm just talking to my daughter, young man. I might say, "There's a lot of things that I hope you learned. But I would have to say, but this other thing, please don't do that. Please don't learn that from me. Please don't follow that from me." So part of our growth in this living with has to be, I learn what I can from my human dad. Some of you had wonderful examples in at least some areas. Learn from that. Gain it. Treasure it. And even clarify for yourself, why am I keeping this? Because it looks like my dad. And my dad looks like the heart of Jesus Christ in this area. And then we also all get to say, but this thing that didn't look like Jesus Christ, I have no obligation to keep it. I have no obligation to emulate it. I have no obligation to drag it into my marriage. So in counseling with many couples through the last 30-some years, I've had plenty of men, mostly, sadly, say, "Well, the reason I do it this way is because that's how my dad did it." And sometimes they even have a bigger legacy than that. "Well, that's how my dad did it, and that's how my granddad did it, and that's how my great-grandpappy did it, and so I'm going to operate that way." And there's almost a pridefulness of, even if it's different than the teaching of the Word of God, I'm a faithful Smith or a faithful Jones or a faithful whatever. I'm going to keep the family legacy of destruction going because I'm faithful to my family legacy in deeper ways than I'm faithful to the Word of God and this new legacy that I've inherited in Jesus Christ. So part of what this means, and this is real in my life, a big part of my marriage growth over the last 40 years is learning to discern, what did I get from my father that does not flow from the heart of Jesus Christ? And now I'm going to have to set about the task of overcoming it, uprooting it, throwing it away, and replacing it with a new thing. And so that, husbands, that has to be part of our mindset, is I learn what I can from a godly father, if I had that. I gain what I can from that. But now I go beyond that and I willingly uproot anything that does not reflect the heart of God in pursuing companionship and intimacy and oneness, emotional, social, spiritual connection and oneness with my wife. That I'm not just a guy who got to marry my girlfriend. And in fact, I would say particularly in the first 10 years of marriage, that's what a lot of marriages that come in for counseling look like. A guy got to marry his girlfriend. But he has not yet committed himself to oneness. so that he's doing his own thing, and his wife gets to come along sometimes. But by golly, it's his thing. And that's destructive. That's destructive. So that our mindset has to be, now that I'm pursuing this oneness relationship with this woman, what will it look like to build something new together that isn't simply, I get to do my own thing, and she's along for the ride? So we won't go too far down this road because we don't have time this morning, but we will come back to it, of that recognition. This even includes of living with, includes the concept of leadership, which we've talked about. And there's a difference between being in charge. So leadership is not the same as being in charge. So if I'm just simply in charge, and I can go, well, here's the way I want to do it. Shut up and do it my way. My way's best. And actually, who cares whether my way's best? It's my way, we're doing it my way, because I'm in charge. And there are some settings where, in a sense, that's, you know, if I'm in charge of running my own little business and somebody doesn't like the way I run it, they can quit and go to another business. But my marriage, your marriage, is not our business. It's the Father's business. And he's saying, I've already established principles for the running of this home. So part of it is you're not in charge. You're called to leadership. And leadership means I'm going in the right direction. Submitted, submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And now it is safe and wise for someone else to follow me. And if this part isn't true, that I'm going in the right direction, and that I'm going in that direction because I'm submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and here's part of what that means. This is not just about having the right principles. So I've watched through the years, again in counseling, I've watched many men and women go to a Christian seminar and learn godly principles, and then come back later asking for counseling because they go, well, these things aren't working for us. And as we look deeper into it, that there's no submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They just want rules that will make marriage better without the heart and the life of that marriage being centered in Jesus Christ. God doesn't promise that's going to work. He really does not promise that will work. So for this leadership to be the real thing, it's going in the right direction in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now it's safe and wise for someone to follow me. It's not just principles. It's a living relationship with the God who designed us and knows how to lead us. And that includes the fact that in this entire process, that husband and wife are still unfinished. They've still got growing to do. But they're going in a direction of growth. So it's not, follow me and I promise I will always make the right choice. If I had ever made that promise to Carrie, sweetheart, just follow my leadership and I promise you, I will always make the right choice. She would wonder if she married the wrong guy, because guess what? I haven't been that guy. So what I hope I can truly promise Carrie is, sweetheart, I know I'm not finished. I know I will make mistakes. I'm still going to make more mistakes. But my heart's desire is to keep going in the right direction, to keep learning and choosing submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So we can safely go in this direction together, even though there will be many bumps on the road that are because of my mistakes, my sin, my unfinishedness. And every now and then, a little bump in the road that's because of her sin. Her unfinishedness. So that has to be part of our understanding, is we're unfinished in this process of growth. So that's, we're taking that, we took that little detour, but now let's go back to the passage. In verse 7, live with your wives in an understanding way. And there are several things implied in this understanding as well. And one of the things that's implied in the Greek here, this understanding way, is about a lifestyle. It's a way. It's a way I keep operating, or at least a way I'm called to keep operating. I don't just do moments of understanding. That's not my calling, is to have a moment of understanding. That God's saying, I want you to live this way. I want you to learn this way of living with your wife, of pursuing relationship with your wife. That understanding becomes a theme. And again, I would have to say, boy, am I in kindergarten. That there is so much growing for me to do and for you to do perhaps. But we get to say, but Father, I'm willing to keep growing in this understanding. It's my way. It's your way, so it's my way. I'm adopting, I'm choosing, I'm agreeing to a lifestyle of understanding. And then also understanding implies a couple of other areas. One is understanding truth. So that means I'm in the Word. So I can't tell God convincingly. I can't respond to God and say, Father, I'm really willing to learn what my wife's heart needs. I just don't want to listen to you. Doesn't work. So that's the beginning. When he talks about this, that recognition that I not lean on my own understanding. In fact, let's look at Proverbs chapter 3, because there's some real good points to that. Right after Psalm, Proverbs chapter 3. Let's start at verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. And it's really interesting that he's tied kindness and truth together. He says, if you're really going to do my truth, kindness will be the flavor of your life. Kindness will be the flavor of how you treat people. The flavor of your words, the flavor of your attitudes. Kindness flows from a genuine understanding of truth. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. And we keep reading. We could keep reading. But he's saying, here, your understanding isn't enough. So when I agree to God, Father, I agree to live with my wife in an understanding manner. I agree to make that my lifestyle of caring for her. One of the first things God's saying is, Reg, your understanding won't be enough. You're going to have to keep coming to me for understanding. That means you're going to have to be in my word. It also means you're going to have to be in prayer. And it also means you're going to have to be in dependence. So there are plenty of times where I recognize, and this is not strange, where I recognize I don't think like Carrie. I don't prioritize like Carrie. Something that really matters to her, or something that threatens her, or something that she's aiming for, I'm not threatened by it, and I don't feel like I'm aiming for it. So if I just depend on my own understanding, I will be, whether I want to or not, I will end up being somewhat callous to the needs of her heart. And so that's where you and I have to go to God and say, Father, I'm willing to learn a different tenderness from you, a different gentleness from you. I'm willing to have you take me outside of the realm and the boundaries of my own understanding to learn more of your heart toward my wife, and then to be the expression of your heart toward my wife. And that gets to then be a safe place for my wife to dwell in, and even in imperfection and sin, to live in that atmosphere where I'm seeking to understand her heart and care for her heart while I'm depending on God for deeper understanding. So that's part of it. Is truth means I go to the Word, I go to prayer, and I go to dependence on God. I recognize I cannot do it alone. You know, one of my favorite verses, you know, is John 15:5. It's where Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And I don't know if I've shared this with you, but I found the original Greek document. No, I didn't. And it actually says this, you know, apart from me, you can do nothing. Especially marriage. So that part has been lost through the ages. But it's in there. Yeah, yeah. So that recognition when Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And the thing about marriage, it's the one relationship where God says, you can't leave. And again, we've already talked about some of the reasons for God, in wisdom and recognition of our brokenness and our sin, actually gives allowance for leaving without sin. So we don't have to rehash all that. But he's saying, but the design is to stay. And so you're going to need supernatural help to stay with that man for the rest of your life. You're going to need supernatural grace to keep loving that woman for the rest of your life. Supernatural grace. You can't do it alone. And so that includes the fact that many of you are wonderful men and women, and God would still say, but you still can't do it alone. You're still going to need the help and the power and the insight and the grace and the forgiveness and the mercy and the kindness of Jesus Christ beyond your own resources to do marriage. Because if you don't like this church, I don't want anybody to leave when I say this. So I'm watching. Nobody leave. But if anybody doesn't like this church, they're free to get up and leave and go find another church. Okay. Guard the door. If somebody doesn't like being my friend, they can stop calling me. But Carrie, bless her heart, has to stick with me. And I with her. Because unless one of us do one of those violations of the covenant that God allows leaving for, I get to say, you know what? This imperfect woman is mine for the rest of my life. And she gets to say, this imperfect man is my husband for the rest of my life. And we're going to need the help of God to do that. So this recognition that this is a supernatural calling, nothing apart from him. But now also, if we're going to live in an understanding way, there's a few very practical things I want to add to this. And one is that I listen and I observe. So if I'm going to live with my wife in an understanding way, I need general truth from God and general power and insight from God. But guess what? The main person I need to understand in this process is sitting right there next to me on the couch. Or talking to me across the dining room table. Or telling me something while she's washing dishes and I'm half listening. So that recognition, if I'm going to grow in this calling, I have to make a commitment that I will keep listening and I will keep observing. Because what I'm doing is I'm trying to discern the needs of her heart. Discern the needs of her heart. That's different than just whims or passing desires. And one thing, and I'm not joking, I'm being 100% serious. One of the things that's been real easy about living with Carrie for the last 40 years is she doesn't She doesn't desire things on a whim. So she hasn't suddenly seen a thing that we can't afford and go, oh, I just really need that thing. I've never had to deal with that. When Carrie wants something, it's because she's pondered it and her heart needs it. And so Carrie's needs, for the most part, aren't about stuff. In fact, I would have to say they've never been about stuff. The deepest needs of her heart are about the quality of our relationship and the quality of her relationship with God and how we're making sure those needs are met and how we're making sure they're met in the context of everything else that's going on in our lives, her health, our finances, whatever else. Those are just factors to be dealt with while I keep growing to discern the needs of her heart. And so listening and observing means I'm a student of my wife. If I'm really going to live with my wife in an understanding manner, husbands, that we commit ourselves to be students who are willing to learn a thing. We're willing to learn this new topic. It also means now, as I listen, observe, I collect. Now, this is just an example of what I mean, even though it's in a different realm. Both Carrie and Aaron are good at this. We could be talking some conversation, and I could just sort of, in an offhanded manner, express an interest in something. And I know some of you in this fellowship are gifted this way. And then 9 months later at Christmas, there's that thing I expressed an interest in. And I'm going, how do they do that? How do they remember things I said through the years or things I showed a genuine interest in through the years? And then they've pursued it. And sometimes it turns out this thing that I'm getting in Christmas that I go, that's perfect. And again, it's usually a little thing. It's not an expensive thing. But it's something that fits some interest for me, a genuine interest. And it's something that Carrie got back in October or September or that Aaron bought in April because they were thinking about me. So they're good at collecting their observations. They're good at listening and collecting what they've heard. So I am challenged in that area. That means I'm going to need God's help to keep growing in collecting the things I've heard and observed in order to discern the needs of their heart. And then I'll put these together. How I turn those into planning and action. So if I discern the needs of my wife's heart, I've been listening, I've been observing, I've been pondering things with God and understanding how He designed her and how I'm supposed to be the safest man on the planet for her heart. And I've kept those things, I've collected them. Now God's saying, put them into action. Plan how you will put that knowledge and that discernment into action. So it's not just I can brag about my insight, I can brag about my understanding. It's now I need to go take care of her heart through the things that God has helped me learn. So this is a real practical aspect of what we're talking about here in this simple verse of 1 Peter 3:7 is now put it into action. So husbands, that's a real big challenge for us because it's easy to be self-centered. Even as a loving person, the most natural thing in the world for each of us, men and women, is to be self-centered. So there's a passage. Let me end with this. Go to, with me to Philippians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 2. Let me read these verses, starting verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing. What a crazy thing for God to say. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Empty conceit means I believe a false thing about how important I am compared to you. I believe a false thing about how important I am compared to Carrie. That's empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. This is really challenging, what he's saying here, but it fits with 1 Peter 3:7. With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then here's the outcome of that for Jesus' submission, even to the point of death. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And the principle here that God is saying is Jesus submitted himself to the point of death because that's what you needed. That's what I needed. His submission was not just to prove a point. It was necessary if we were going to be rescued. So it was about true need. And so Jesus submitting himself to the point of death for your truest, deepest need, now he says, guess what? Have the same attitude toward the people around you. So this passage in Philippians 2 isn't even a marriage passage. It's a brother, sister, in the body of Christ passage. He's saying that we're supposed to learn that humility and that sacrificial willingness to care for one another right here in this fellowship. And again, I would say, if that's what we're supposed to be growing as brothers and sisters, how much more, husbands and wives, we should go home, husbands and wives, with that same mindset, and parents to children, and children to parents, and friend to friend, to be able to say, if Jesus could humble himself all the way to the point of death because it's what I needed, and then God highly exalted him, back to the first thing I wrote, can I trust God's blessings and reward and his purposes that if I do that, I don't lose, I gain? Okay, we're about halfway through this verse. We'll come back next week. And if you're just visiting, I'm sorry. You have to come back next week. Let's pray. Just have to extend your trip a little there, Gene. Father God, I do thank you that you are the living God. And Father, all of these things are put in front of us, not to measure our failure, Father, because the truth is every command we see in Scripture could point out our failure. They're to challenge us and call us to growth. And so, Father, I pray that every husband, every wife, every child, every old person, every young person in this room, that by your gracious work, wouldn't hear condemnation either for themselves or someone else, but would hear the call and the challenge and then the equipping to grow. Father, we each have so far to go. We do. We have so far to go and so far to grow in fulfilling your beautiful design. But Father, I do want to thank you that you have revealed in your word that we're not supposed to do this alone. You even told us flat out we can't do it alone. But that we get to choose the life and the power. We have to grow in even understanding what that means. And Father, that's where for so many areas of our life where we even need to begin is growing and understanding what it means that Jesus Christ dwells within us with power, with life, with equipping. That you're not sitting in heaven watching, and you're not even sitting in heaven cheering for us, and you're not even sitting in heaven sending us little bolts of help. That you are the living God who now dwells within us by your Spirit's power, your Spirit's presence. That the very life of Jesus Christ equips me to keep growing as this kind of husband. Equips each one of us to keep growing as this kind of brother or sister or husband or wife. So, Father, we do want to humble ourselves before you and just acknowledge, apart from you, we can't do these things. But help us to be joyful in our hope, confident in our agreement with you that we are equipped to grow and then to choose that growth with you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.